I want you to open up your Bibles with me to Psalm 145, just at the beginning this morning. We're beginning today a new sermon series on worship, and to be quite frank with you, it scares me a little. You guys know, if you know me, that I'm accustomed to preaching through, you know, a book of the Bible expositionally, going verse by verse and preaching through the text and applying the Word of God. And I'm still convinced that that's the main way that preaching ought to be done. I'm still convinced that the main preaching of the Word of God and the church ought to be done that way. But there are times when I believe it's appropriate to preach through a theme, expositionally, of course, to take different texts and preach through them verse by verse, but all of them relating to the same theme. And I believe this is one of those times. So why this sermon series on worship? Why do we need to do this? I mean, we've got worship down, right? We come every week on Sunday mornings. We expect to stay a while. We bring Snickers. We've got the whole thing down. Why do we need to have a worship series, a sermon series on worship? That's a good question. And the answer, beloved, is multifaceted, to say the least. Worship is vital. It is vital to our spiritual. It's vital to our emotional. It's vital to our physical well-being. We are, by definition, as the church, a worshiping people. We're, by definition, as the church, a worshiping people, worshipers of the risen Christ, our Lord and King. That's what defines us, right? And yet the truth is that worship, if we are not careful to cultivate it properly, can often become like an untended marriage. It can lose its vitality. It can lose its primacy in our lives. It can lose its focus. It can lose its worth. We can go through the motions of worship, just like sometimes people go through the motions of marriage, without the reality of it. The truth is that the longer that we worship and the more that we gather together, quite often we can take worshiping God for granted and we can fail to appreciate the magnitude of what it is that we're called and we're privileged to do as the people of God. Why we worship and how we worship. What constitutes worship. How to cultivate worship. Why worship really matters can sort of become fuzzy in our minds. And we can fail to think and reflect meaningfully and purposefully on the grandeur and the wonder of worshiping God. We miss the whole thing. Faithful and robust and consequential and life-defining and soul-enriching and God-magnifying and Christ-exalting worship, it demands constant attention. It demands constant consideration. It demands continual pursuit. You don't just happen into worship any more than you happen into a good marriage. We need this series for several reasons. And before we get to the main text today, which is going to be Isaiah 6, if we get there, I'm hoping we will. We may not. I want to point to you some of the vital reasons for this series, sermon series on worship. And I'm just going to give you some points. It's by no means exhaustive, and neither are the scriptures that I'm going to use by no means exhaustive. But I want to give you some thoughts that point to the very real importance of vibrant and reverent and vital worship. Why we need this series on worship. Let's pray together, and then we'll look at Psalm 145 first together. Let's pray. Father, the truth is we need you desperately. We need you desperately to understand anything at all. I realize, Lord, that when we talk about something like worship, it is so vast and so massive and so glorious that unless you teach us, unless you train us to think properly, unless you open our eyes and unless you speak to our hearts, Father, we are capable of looking at something as grandiose and wonderful and awesome as worship and just missing the whole thing. When I think about the responsibility that I have as your servant, Father, to stand before this body and to preach your word and to draw their hearts out in worship of you, Father, I recognize that apart from your Holy Spirit working in me, this is an impossible task. I can't do this at all. It'll be an exercise in futility. I have no great wisdom. No great skill. I have no great anything except for a great Savior and a great God. So I'm earnestly pleading with you, Lord God, to use me as an instrument in your hands today. And let me speak your words rightly and powerfully and faithfully. And Father, please meet with us as your people and speak to the hearts of your church today. Lord, I pray that we would want to receive your word. I pray that we would long to receive instruction from you. I pray that it would be our earnest desire to hear you speak to us. Lord, I pray that we'd have eyes to see how important, how very essential, how central to who we are as the people of God is worship. It's what we have been made for. It's what we have been redeemed for. It's what we have been recipients of grace for. Let us see, I pray, the eternal the glorious worth of worshiping you. Meet with us, Lord. Speak to our souls. Strengthen me by your Spirit and make me an instrument in your hands for this purpose, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get to Isaiah 6, I want to point out some reasons why we need to have this series on worship. Let me just give you six of them, okay? The first one is this. Beloved, we need this series on worship because God is worthy of our best and our most complete worship. Okay? We need this series on worship because God is worthy of our best and our most complete worship. Okay? The psalmist makes this very clear in Psalm 145. I want you to look at it with me. Look what the psalmist says here in Psalm 145 and read with me verses 1 through 13. Just look what he says. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he's made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord. And all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Well, what does the psalmist say here? What does the psalmist tell us? He tells us here that God is worthy to be praised for his unsearchable greatness, for his mighty acts, for His glorious splendor and majesty, for His goodness, for His righteousness, for His grace, for His mercy, for His steadfast love, for His kingdom and His dominion. He has a whole list of reasons why it is that we ought to worship God, why it is that God is worthy to receive our praise. He just lifts reason after reason after reason. We need this series on worship because we need awakened in our hearts the reasons as to why our God deserves to be praised and glorified and honored and worshiped. In fact, I just want you to look at something with me. Go back with me and look at the comprehensive nature here that the psalmist talks about, the comprehensive nature of the worship of which he's worthy, the kind of worship that he deserves. Just take a look at this, okay? The first verse says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Verse 2, every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. He says there, you know what? Worship of God is a choice. It's a determination of your will. To worship God is a choice. It's a determined purpose of the soul and of the will. Worship, the extolling of God, the glorifying and the praising of God, it's to be a very central part of life now and forever. And it's a choice you've got to make. You're not just going to fall into the worship of God. It's not just going to be something that you do without consciously thinking about it, without consciously setting your heart upon that, without consciously making yourself to worship the Lord. Do you understand? The first thing that he lays out there is this realization that in order for me to worship God, I have to set my will to do it. I've got to set my will to worship him as he deserves. Verse 3 says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. Here he lets us know that worship is a treasure that's to be valued and cultivated, and then passed on and instilled in the lives of the next generation in the church. Do you see that? Do you see it? One generation will commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. The idea is this. Not only are we to worship, but we're to ensure that the worship of God gets passed down to our children. That we teach them how to worship. That we teach them how to extol the living God. That we teach them the centrality of God in our lives. It's not enough, beloved. It's not enough. It is not enough to be satisfied if I worship and nobody else does. That's not enough. Look, I've heard people say that sometimes. Well, as long as I worship, even if nobody else does, that's enough. At least I've worshiped. And you know what? That's just wrong. That's just wrong. The worship of God should not be so all-encompassing and all-consuming and all-focused that you don't see anybody around you. That you're not aware of the ones around you that need to be drawn into the worship of the living God. Worship is to be cultivated, and it's to be desired, and it's to be passed on. You see it? To the next generation in the church. Of what worth is it? Of what eternal worth is it to the kingdom of heaven? If you worship, you alone worship, and you don't care about anybody else worshiping, then you die. And worship disappears. What good is that? Are you with me? You see that? Next thing that comes out is this. Look, he says, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. Now, what does that tell you? That worship has to have what? What's it got to have? Look at me. This is a hint. Yeah, you got to think. You got to have your brain engaged. Okay? Worship is not just ecstatic emotional experience. Okay? That's not what worship is. Just, you know, feeling good is not worship. Worship requires of you real thought. You gotta think. It requires real reflection on the glory and the greatness of all that God is and all that God has done. Let me tell you where lots of times worship gets short-circuited. We come to worship and we haven't given a thought to the greatness of God all week long. We come to worship, we haven't given a thought to God's greatness all morning long. We come to worship and it's enough just to get our kids to stop screaming and get them in the car and get there and dump them off into Sunday school so we can have some respite in our own Sunday school class, right? And we never spend any time seriously cultivating and thinking about the glory and the greatness of God. I dare say there are men in this church. I promise you there are men in this church who have given more thought this week to the national championship game and to the upcoming playoff games than they have given to God in a month. I'm not saying who you are. I don't even know who you might be, but I'm sure you're in here. Listen to me. You cannot worship God if you don't think rightly about God. There is no way to just stir up worship in your heart for someone that you don't know. Okay? It's like me trying to love someone I don't know. How do you love someone you don't know? You just meet somebody. How do you love them? I'm not talking about Christian love and the acts of love that you do towards them. I'm not talking about, I'm talking about real emotional connection. Real desire for that person. How do you do that with somebody you don't know? How do you do that? I have this recurring dream. It is a horrible, horrible dream. It is the worst dream I've ever had in my entire life. And I keep having it. And I don't know why I keep having it. But I keep having this dream. And here's the dream. Gretch has some sort of thing happen to her where her memory is like wiped blank. Okay? And we are still, though, and I know this wouldn't work, but we're still working together. Okay? We're still working together. And she has no earthly idea who I am. She has no clue. She has no idea that we've had 5 kids together, right? She has no comprehension of who I am at all. She looks at me and I'm like just a creeper because I'm always like there trying to, you know, get her affection and stuff. She has no clue who I am. She looks at me with wide-eyed terror and she like, and always in the dream is trying to get Eddie to get him to leave, get Eddie to get me to leave her alone. It is, I'm telling you, this dream is horrible. It is the worst dream ever. Right? What? You hear that? I hear your mama calling, Eddie. See ya. You can't love somebody you don't know. You can't worship someone you don't know. You have got to know God. And that requires thought. That requires examining the Word of God. It requires digging in to the truth of the Scriptures. It requires setting apart real time. I mean, seriously. Just like you set apart time in order to be with your beloved. Look, you've got to set apart time to be with God and learn of Him and get to know Him. Lots of times worship doesn't come from us because we just don't know God. Not really. Not like we need to know Him. We just don't know Him. He goes on to say, they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. Now, what's the picture here that He's drawn for us of worship? Well, here's the picture that He's drawing for us. He's speaking of the corporate nature of worship here. Do you see it? There's a corporateness here. The need to be fully engaged when we come to meet with the Lord. They will speak. That's speaking of you all and not me, right? If I'm the one writing this psalm, they, right, shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds. They'll testify to your glory. They'll speak about how great you are. They'll magnify you. They'll extol you. They'll sing to you. They'll testify to your goodness in their lives. They're gonna, you know, speak all the wonderful things about you that we all know to be true. And I will declare your greatness too. We'll all do it together. We will all be in this worshiping of God together. Now let me tell you what that does. That rings the death knell to this idea that worship is merely private. It's not, okay? Now, don't get me wrong. It is important for you to privately worship God. You've got to do that. It is important for you to take the time on your own to get away from everyone and open up the Word of God and pray and worship Him on your own. You must do that. That's necessary, okay? But private devotions and private worship of God is not intended to remain private forever. Look, think of the worship of the body of Christ. Think of the worship of the church of God as a rushing mighty stream, okay? When we worship, it's like this great river. When we all come together, and here's what we do. We each add our individual streams of worship together until it becomes a mighty rushing torrent and flood, right? That's what it's like. Worship, corporate worship is just that. It's corporate. We worship together. We worship together, one singing and praising God, the other singing and praising God, and we do it all in concert. We do it all together. And we all need to be there. We all need to be involved. It's not enough for like, look, I can't worship God on your behalf. I can't do it. Okay, I'm not a priest. I'm glad for a lot of reasons, but I'm not a priest. And I'm not an Old Testament priest either. Okay, it's not my job. Y'all just sit out here. Now I'm going to go into the Holy of Holies and I'm going to intercede with God for you. Okay, y'all be good. Bye. Right? I mean, let's not go back to that. Christ has rescued us from that, right? Let's not go back to that. He has delivered us from that. That is not how we do worship anymore, right? Right? So let's not go back to that. I can't worship God for you. I can't know God for you. I cannot declare God's glory for you. I cannot love God for you. I can't do it. I can love Him for me. I can love Him for your benefit. I can know Him for your benefit, but I can't do it as your proxy. And neither can anybody else. Your wife can't do it for the husband. The husband can't do it for the wife. And the parents can't do it for the kids and vice versa. It can't work like that. Do you see it? Are you with me, beloved? Worship must consume the whole body of Christ. It's all of us together worshiping the Lord. You see it? Keep going here in Psalm 145. He says, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Check that out. Okay? The idea that this is this. Worship is to have a tone of celebration. That's what I'm telling you. The idea the psalm's trying to get is worship should be a celebration, right? You should be, the idea of singing aloud is the idea of celebration. Of glorying in something. Right? That's the idea here. Worship is to have a tone of celebration. A tone of celebration of God's goodness. A tone of celebration of God's righteousness. That's the idea. And look, that doesn't mean that in a tone of celebration, there aren't varying degrees of what that looks like. Look, when our children were first born, okay, when our kids were first born, I had the enviable task. I love this. Of putting them to bed. Now, for some of them, it was really easy, you know? For some of them, it was really, really easy. I would go in there and I'll use Cammy for an example. I would go in there and I would hold her and I would sing to her and she would fall just like that, right? I mean, just boom. So I'd sit there for a while because who wants to, you know, it took like 10 seconds. So I'd, you know, wait because it was just great to hold her, right? And then there was Jakey. Jake's always been unique in a lot of ways. Good ways, but just unique guy. Jake didn't go to sleep easy. You know, with Cammy, when I celebrated having her, it was just singing of a lullaby, you know? Soft and gentle and enjoyable. With Jake, it was like a rock concert. Trying to sing over the bellowing of this little thing that I was like, how can you be this loud and annoying and squeezing him really tight till he went limp and then making sure he's still breathing. You know, it was that kind of thing, but it was this singing a lot. Look, this tone of celebration, it takes a lot of different, you know, it's expressed in a lot of different ways. Sometimes the tone of celebration is the soft singing and just the soft contemplation and just enjoying the atmosphere in the presence of God. Sometimes it's that, okay? And sometimes it is this raucous explosion of singing and joy and all that. But the point is this, is that the worship of the Lord is to be a celebration, is to be celebrative of the fact that we are not estranged from Him by our sins, right? It's to be celebrative of the fact that He has given for us the Savior that we need in order for us to be redeemed and to be drawn into His presence. It's to be celebrative of the fact that we are no longer orphans in this world, but we've been adopted by God. It is to be celebrative of the fact that we are no longer, you know, a people who had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy, right? We're the people of God. It's to be celebrative. It is to fill your heart with joy. It's even to be celebrative in the midst of repentance and anguish over sin. How can I say that? Here's how I say that. Because the end of confession and repentance over sin, when it's earnest confession and earnest repentance and it's true, is not shame. It's joy. It's joy. It's great joy that a holy God has been willing to take and pay the penalty of our sins in fullness through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that fullness of forgiveness extends not just to that moment in time when we bent our knee to Christ, but throughout the entirety of our lives. Repentance, confession, is very much an act of worship. And it should end in celebration of the great of the faithfulness of God's grace. In fact, the psalmist says this next. He says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made." Worship should be filled with wonder at the fact, at the grace and the mercy of God towards sinners, of His goodness to all that He's created in the temporal sense, His provision for the needs of all in this earth, but particularly for His blessing and His provision in Jesus Christ for His saints. For the salvation of His saints, because of His eternal and His unchanging love. When we come here to worship, perish the thought that we're coming to pay God back for what He's done for us. Okay? Some people think of it that way. Like when you come to worship, you're coming to pay back God. Listen to me. There is nothing you could do to pay God back. Not anything. There's nothing. Don't even think about that. It's impossible. What are you going to offer the Almighty God of the universe who has offered His Son for your salvation? What tops that? Anybody? Right. Nothing. It's not that we're coming to worship God to pay Him back. But what we are coming to do is to magnify and extol Him and bless Him. Sing praise to Him, to magnify Him for His immense grace and kindness to us. We owe Him our worship for sure, but not as something that we can pay back. We owe Him our worship. In the same way that, for instance, think of it like this. Parents, you have grown kids, they moved out of here. They kind of owe you. You know what I mean? They owe you. They can never actually pay you back. Right? They couldn't do that. We're certainly in God's debt. We never can pay that back. Instead, we come. The idea of worship is this sense of just being in rapt wonder at God. When's the last time you were just in awe of God? Well, I want you to be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself, really. When's the last time that you were just in awe of God? I mean, really in awe of Him. When you just, for a moment, were left speechless. For a moment, you were just like, how can God be this? How can He do this? When's the last time you were just in awe of anything? You know why we need this series in worship? Is because in some degree we've lost our capacity for awe. Now I'm not sure why that is. I'm not really sure why that is. But we have lost our capacity to be amazed. Or our amazement is satisfied by far lesser things. Think about it. When's the last time you're ever really in awe? Sometimes, you know, and what I mean by that is this, you know, part of it maybe is because we live in this culture where we live in this movie culture, the special effects culture that we live in. You know what I mean? Where stuff that back a long time ago, before special effects and movies and all that stuff, when people were considering God, they had to really just, in their mind's eye, imagine all the things that Scripture describes. You know? You know what I'm talking about? Like when you try to envision in your mind, like what does a throne of clear green stone look like? And what is that? You just got to think about that for a while, don't you? But in our culture today, we have computer-aided design. We can pretty much make anything we want. We just make stuff look however we want it to look and create whatever we want to create, and we've lost our capacity for our sense of awe. Instead of being in awe of God, we're in awe of ourselves and all the cool stuff we can do. Or satisfied with something less. I remember when I was a little kid, the first time I ever saw somebody swallow a sword. I had no idea those things retracted. I was clueless. But I watched and I was amazed as this guy swallowed a sword. Wow. And for some of us, we never really grow past that. We're amazed with these little things and we never see the big picture. He goes on to say, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord. And all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Worship's vital, beloved, because worship is to have an element of witness and testimony to the lost. Do you see that? Worship, we should do because we're created by God to worship Him, yes. But worship should have the effect of making those who are not worshipers of God wonder what it is that we're doing in worshiping God. It should make them curious. It should engage them where they are. There's an element of witness and of testimony to the lost. Here's the truth though. If to the degree to which God does not capture our imagination and our awe is to the very same degree that our witness will be completely ineffective. Look, if we say we worship this God, but this God doesn't consume our thoughts and doesn't consume our attention and doesn't consume our desires, if we say that we worship this incredibly awesome God, and yet we're really casual about it and haphazard, we're here and there, sometimes engaged, sometimes not, depending on what kind of day we've had or what kind of week we've had. If we say that we worship this awesome God and yet we don't really worship Him, He's not really central. He's not really the most important part of our lives. Then the truth is our witness falls flat, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Doesn't it? It does. But if His praise is continually on our lips, if worshiping the Lord is the motivating desire of our lives, if our personal worship of God feeds our corporate worship of God, if we feel this longing in our hearts, this desire, like I must come to the courts of the Lord and worship. If there's nothing that can keep us back from worshiping our God, if He's that all encompassing of our lives, that cannot help but make people curious, make them wonder And in some cases, be one of the factors that draws them to Almighty God. Our worship is important. The last thing he says is, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. Last thing the psalmist wants us to see about this worship of God is that our worship is to be given to God in light of and in clear focus on the fulfillment of His redemptive plan and the glory of His reign throughout the ages. Our worship has an eschatological aspect to it. Our worship is not just for right now. But when we worship the Lord, we are worshiping Him in light of eternity. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. The first reason that we need this series on worship, and we are not getting to Isaiah 6 this morning. That was supposed to be like 3 minutes. Yeah. First reason we need this series on worship is because God's worthy of our best and our most complete worship. Right? You see that? That's number one. Number two, beloved, it's this. Praising God's not just a good idea, but we need this series on worship because God commands it. God commands our worship, okay? It's not just that He's worthy of it, He is. But He also commands it, okay? Because He can. Look, my wife is worthy of my love, but she doesn't command it. It's not like she can say, love me, and expect that I must... maybe not. I'll have to think that through. But you kind of get my point, I hope. God commands our worship. Now, there are a lot of places we see that in Scripture. Let me just give you a few. Psalm 89, for instance, says, Psalm 96, verses 8 and 9. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. Right? Psalm 99, it says, exalt the Lord our God, worship at His footstool, holy is He. Twice in Revelation 19 and then in Revelation 22, the angel, okay, who's given John the tour of heaven, says to John, commands John, worship God, okay? Now listen, those are not just suggestions. Those are not just helpful ideas for a happy life, okay? Worshiping God is not just something to consider. It's the command of God to His people, and not just His people, but in fact to the entire world. Do you see that? The whole world is commanded to worship God. God commands our worship. Now, why does He do that? Why does God command our worship? Why does God command that we worship Him? Listen, it's not because God needs us to worship Him in order for Him to feel better about Himself. Okay? It's not it. God is not just trying to get us to say some nice things about God so He feels good about Himself. Okay? God's not like that. You know people who are like that, right? They're the ones that, you know, maybe you're watching a TV program or somebody's singing and they go, oh, I could never sing like that. I stink when I sing. And what they're really saying is, please tell me what a good singer I am. Please tell me I can sing so well, right? God's not like that. He's not panhandling for some compliments, okay? It's not that somehow, you know, God is less than God unless He gets our worship. It's not that we somehow make God complete. Look, God is complete and sufficient in Himself and completely satisfied in Himself. God the Father is completely satisfied in the Son, who's completely satisfied in the Spirit, who's completely satisfied in the Father, who's completely, right, all the way around, right? Just back and forth. God's completely satisfied in himself. He doesn't need us to worship and feel good about himself. So why does God command our worship? Here's why. God commands our worship first because it's right. Because he deserves it. Because in order for us to fulfill all righteousness, in order for us to be obedient, we must worship Almighty God, right? That's the first thing. He commanded us because we must. But the second reason that God commands our worship is because God knows that we will never be satisfied. We will never be made holy. We will never experience the fullness of joy unless we worship him. Never. The reason that God commands our worship is because he loves us. And he wants what is best for us. And what is best for us is worshiping God. Right? You see that? And so he gives the commands. He has the psalmist give the commands. He has the angel give the commands. God commands our worship. He demands it of us. And he's right and he's loving to do so. God demands our worship. Or God, we need a series on worship because God is worthy of our best and our most complete worship. We need this series on worship because God commands our worship. We need this series on worship third because it's the reason for which we've been saved. Jesus said this over in John chapter 4, and I'm going to preach it on this later on. But I just want you to, in fact, just turn over and look at it real quick. Just look at John chapter 4 with me real quickly. Look at John 4. In John chapter 4, you remember the scene, right? Jesus is going, he's meeting with the woman of Samaria. He talks to her about, you know, her current condition, which is sin, right? And she tries to change the subject to worship, which is where Jesus is going anyway. What will be most satisfying to her soul, which isn't sin, it's the worship of the living God. But look at what he says here in verse 23, okay? It says, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. What's God seeking? What's he seeking? Worshipers. God's seeking worshipers. Well, where's God going to find them? Where are they going to be found? The whole world is full of sinners. Where's God finding worshipers? Where's that going to happen? Mars? Jupiter? Where's God finding worshipers? In order for God to have worshipers, what does God have to do? He has to make them, doesn't he? He has to make worshipers. If God's going to have worshipers, he's got to make worshipers. Now here's the deal. Here's this lump of clay of humanity that is steeped in sin. Okay? All of us steeped in sin. So how is God gonna make worshipers out of this lump of clay that's steeped in sin? Here's how he's gonna do it. He's gonna set his love upon those people. He's gonna set his love upon people. He's gonna set his love upon certain lumps of clay that are completely steeped in sin. And you know what he's gonna do? He's gonna send his son forth in the fullness of time to live an exceedingly perfect life, to fulfill completely all the laws of God, to live an absolutely righteous life before the face of Almighty God, and at the end of 33 days, to go to a cross and to bear upon his own soul, on his own head, the sins of all of those individual lumps of clay that God has picked to be his worshipers that he's seeking. And in a moment of time, on a cross, he is going to completely and in every way pay for all of those sins and extinguish the wrath of Almighty God against those lumps of clay so that they can be transformed from vessels of dishonor into vessels of honor, and so that they might be made worshipers of the living God. The goal of our salvation is to worship Almighty God. That's it. It is to worship God. It's to give glory to God. It's to magnify God. It's to exalt God. The goal of our salvation is not for us to have a happy life or an easy life or a good life or a rich life or a prosperous life. The goal of our salvation is so that we might worship God. And so we better get started now. Right? You see that? We need this series on worship, because that's the very reason for which we've been saved. The purpose of our redemption. The goal of God's gracious work to redeem us from the pit of our sin and our enmity with Him is so that we would be worshipers of the living God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's why Peter reminds us, he says, you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. What did the priests do? They did what? Worshiped God. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Why? So we'd worship God. It's the reason we've been saved. So we need this sermon series on worship first because God's worthy. We need it because He's commanded our worship. We need it because we need to worship God, or we need it because it's the reason for which we've been saved. And then fourth, we need it, this series on worship, because we need to worship God rightly and faithfully. We need to know how to worship God rightly. Okay? Again, look at what Jesus said here in John 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must. Now underline that must. Must worship Him in spirit and truth. Now what does that tell us? Okay, well first we see that God has gone through a lot in order to redeem worshipers, right? To get for Himself worshipers. But then Jesus says this. That in order to worship God, we've got to do it rightly. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth, which will therefore be pleasing in God's sight. Now here's what that tells us. We need to know how to rightly worship God. What pleases Him? What honors Him? What blesses Him? We're not free to do whatever it is that we want to do and call it worship. Right? We're not free to just offer whatever we wish and call it acceptable. People tried that in the Word of God. It never worked out well. Not ever. So we got to know what it is that God accepts. I remember way back, this was the rage, 2 years ago, there was this book called The Five Love Languages. Remember that? Everybody, you know what I'm talking about? This book called The Five, and there were five different ways that you could express love. And I forget what they were, but one was like physical affection, and then acts of service, and then words of affirmation, and then I forget. There was like two other ones, right? But here was the premise of this book. If you were married, there's a certain love language that your spouse has. And if you're not speaking the same language as your spouse, you can love them all you want to, but if you're not loving them in a way that they receive love, then they're missing it, right? They're not knowing that you love them, right? So you better figure out what is their love language and then relate to them in that way. So everybody's got this primary love language, physical affection or whatever, right? Everybody's got one of those. The problem is you've got a spouse that's like all five of them, right? In differing degrees. And it's just tough. I don't know, you're out of luck. But the same principle applies here. I know, bad illustration, but I'm trying. The same kind of principle applies here. If you're going to worship God, then you've got to worship Him in a way that He says is worship. Does that make sense? If we give God something that's not worship, then we're not worshiping Him, right? We're not worshiping. We're only worshiping God if we're giving to Him what He says is worship. Okay? And there are some clear sort of delineation. Now, there's freedom in worship. There is. There's a great deal more freedom in the New Testament than there was in the Old. There absolutely is. Okay? But there are some fundamental precepts surrounding worship. Okay? Fundamental precepts that need to be, and we'll talk about those in the series. There are some fundamental precepts that need to be fulfilled in order for us to actually be worshiping God. Okay? And not a God of our imagination that we create when we think God wants something that He doesn't. Okay? So we need this series on worship because we need to worship God rightly and faithfully. Five, we need this series on worship because the worship of God is the theme of creation and of eternity. Here's the deal, beloved. Where's all of creation heading? Like, where's this all going? Right? Where's this all going to end up? I mean, here we are and we're on this, you know, this little blue dot and spinning around in space. And where's this thing ending? Where's it going? Well, God makes it clear where this is all heading. Over in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11, He makes abundantly clear where this is all going. There He has Paul write, "Therefore God has highly exalted Him," that's Jesus, "and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." That's worship. "In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Where is this all going? This is all heading towards the universal acclamation of Jesus Christ as Lord, to the glory and the pleasure of God the Father. That's where this is all heading. This is the train we're on. Okay? That's where we're going. That's the last stop. And so we need this series on worship because, look man, Christ to be worshipped and praised to the glory of God the Father for all of eternity. In fact, over in Revelation we see it. Gretch read these passages, but I just want you to see these. This is where we're going, man. What we do right now touches heaven. What we do right now joins together with the praise and the adoration of the saints and the angels in heaven. Look, what we're doing right now has eternal significance because it's going to last forever. Let me show you. Look at Revelation 4 real quick. Look at Revelation 4. It's starting verse, 9, I guess. Promise, I just want to read. I'm just gonna look. Start in verse 1. I'm not preaching Isaiah 6. Calm down. It says, "After this I looked, to behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' And at once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian." I don't even know what that means, but I'm going to meditate on that. "And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald." A green rainbow. "And around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads." Okay, these are the redeemed, right? These are 24 thrones, and they're reigning, these elders that have been redeemed, clothed in white, right? That's the righteousness of Christ, golden crowns on their heads. "And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder." You're hearing the Revelation song in the back of your mind right now, aren't you? "And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Now, why do they say that? It's not because they're a broken record. It's because there's nothing higher they can say. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I can't wait to preach that text next week. It's the best thing they can say. It doesn't get any greater than that. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who's seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne. What a beautiful picture that is. Here are these guys sitting on thrones. And before Almighty God, this crown is nothing. Saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and they were created. This is the song of heaven. This is what's going on in heaven right now. Right now. It's what will go on in heaven forever. This worship of Almighty God, God the Father, God the Creator, God the Enthroned One. Right? Worship is the theme of creation and of eternity. But it doesn't stop there. Look at this. Look at this. Look at Revelation 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? A strong angel can't break the seals, can't open it up. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, is conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Amen. Right? I'm getting excited. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the... What is that? What is going on? Seriously. This is... All of these descriptions are mind-blowing. This is not like worship here, I'll tell you that. Right? I mean, my goodness, everybody here looks the same, kind of normal, most. Not here. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures with the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Whenever you see that new song, that ought to spring something in your mind. That's the song of redemption. That's the song of salvation. New song. Whenever you see that, that's what that is. It's the song of redemption. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that's in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Boy, do you see this? Worship is the theme of all of creation. It is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, worthy are you to receive riches and power and glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's what it is. And that worship of heaven is to touch earth. That's what we're doing when we get together here. We're joining with those incredible creatures. We're joining with the elders. We're joining with saints that have gone before, we are joining with myriads upon myriads of angels. And heaven touches earth when we worship. Not when we come to church, when we worship. And then last is this. Beloved, we need this series on worship because worship is the ultimate priority of our lives. It is. Tell me what's more important than worshiping Almighty God. Really, tell me. After all of that, tell me one thing that's more important than worshiping God. Just one. Give me just one. Crickets. Yeah, there's nothing. There's nothing more important. And here's the truth about everybody who's ever lived, beloved. Every single person who's ever been born is a worshiper. Every one of us. There is in us this need to worship. Every one of us worships. We either worship an idol of our own making or we worship the true and the living God. But we worship. Worship, whether we realize it or not, it's the ultimate priority of everybody's life. Everybody, religious or not, has a God around which they orient their lives. They do. Living to serve the glory of that God. It's an undeniable fact of life. Make no mistake, you will become like the God that you worship. You will. Psalmist said, this is what's in store for people who worship idols. He says, in Psalm 115, their idols are silver and gold, the works of human hands. They have mouths but don't speak, eyes but don't see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. Worship the ultimate priority of every human life, and you're going to become like whoever and whatever you worship. You will. You'll either worship idols unto destruction, or all of us with unfailed face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed in the same image by one degree of glory to another, and this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. You either are worshiping an idol, and that leads to destruction, or you're worshiping God, and that leads to being like God. It's one or the other. Worship matters. That's why we're doing this sermon series, because worship matters. It really does. It's not an incidental thing. It's not just a part of what we do as Christian people. It should define us, worship. And our worship of God ought to be the most momentous and most meaningful and most urgent and most glorious thing that we do. It should. When we gather together for corporate worship, exalting the God of glory, enthroning Him in our praises, enthroning Him in His rightful place in our hearts, God really is here with His people in a very real way. We are coming and really presenting ourselves before the Almighty God. That's what we're doing. That's real, man. And there's no greater privilege on earth for the redeemed children of God than to stand in the presence of God and to worship Him in spirit and in truth through His Son. And that's what needs to be reawakened in our hearts and our souls, beloved. It really does. Look, we've got to stop thinking of worship and coming to worship as the people of God as just a meeting, us getting together as an earthly conference, and see it for what it is. We're presenting ourselves before God to worship Him. Worship should be the most momentous and most significant thing that we engage in. But for our worship, personal and corporate together, for it to be this significant, then we've got to begin focusing our hearts and our minds on the glory and the beauty of the One that we must know and love and worship. For our worship to be as glorious as it should be, for it to lift us out of the suffocating pressures of this world and fill us with adoration and praise, for it to be the life-changing and life-defining kind of thing it's supposed to be, it's got to be inspired by a vision of God that is so great, that is so transcendent, that is so exalted that what we call worship will be transformed from a routine weekly gathering of people into a transcendent meeting with the God of glory through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it's got to be. One that lays hold of our hearts and causes us to join the heavenly choirs of saints and angels who are even now gathered around the throne of God, so that our hearts and our minds are filled with such a vision of God. I mean, so enraptured with a vision of God that we will truly love and serve Him even now in this life. We need to see God as He is. And then our worship will be what it's intended to be. And I guess the question we've got to ask ourselves is, do we really want that? Because here's the truth. When I talk about worship in these sort of exalted ways, when I talk about worship in these magnificent ways, the question is, you know, is that too ambitious to think of worship in that way? Is it too grandiose? Is it too pretentious? Is it too much to expect? And I'm going to tell you something, beloved, I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't believe that it is. Not when I read the Word of God. It can be more than it is for us. It should be. It must be. The question we have to ask ourselves is, do we want that kind of worship? Do we really want that kind of worship of God? Do we want something that changes everything? Do we want something that really does upset our apple cart? Do we want something like that? That reorients completely our hearts and our minds and our wills? Do we really want to meet with God? Do we? I'm not saying all this to say that we've never worshiped. Please don't hear it like that. I'm not saying that. I'm not standing up here saying, you know what, we've never really worshiped as a church. So doggone it, we need to learn how to worship. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? So please don't take that away. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is this. We can worship better. We can. We can worship better. We can worship in a way that's more pleasing to the Father. We can worship in a way that exalts Him much more. We can worship in a way that makes Christ exalted. We can worship better. The question is, do we want to? Do we want that? I pray you do. I really do. I pray you do. I do. I want this. I want it. More than I've ever wanted anything in my whole life, I want this. I want it for you, and I want it for me, and I want it for this church. I want us every time we come together as the body of Christ, when we leave, to go, oh my goodness, God is amazing. He is awesome. So I pray you'll join with me in pursuing this. I pray you will. Let's pray. Father, there's nothing greater, nothing more wonderful than worshiping you. And it is such an immense privilege, Lord. It really is. It's an immense gift and blessing for your people. You've done everything necessary for us to be able to approach you in sincere and honest and real worship. To extol you and magnify you and make much of you. To bless you. To declare your greatness. To present ourselves as living sacrifices, which is our act of spiritual worship. You sought us and you redeemed us and you made us acceptable in your sight. And Lord, you have given us an invitation to come. On the blood-spattered way that Christ has made into your very throne room. And to worship you. Father, I don't want us to be like the Israelites when Moses would go to the tent of meeting and they would hang back. They would stay back. I don't want us, Lord, to be measured in our worship of you in the sense that we go so far but no further. We allow ourselves so far but only so far. Instead, Father God, I pray that our worship of you would be the defining characteristic of all of our lives. Father, I pray that we would understand the immense gift of worshiping you and all that Christ has done by the shedding of his blood to both make us fit to worship and to make us acceptable in worship and to grant us access in worship. And Lord, I'm praying that you'll search each of our hearts this morning. Everybody in this room, really search us. As we ask this question, is it really what we want? Do we want really to worship you in spirit and in truth, in fullness, completeness? Do we want that? Search our hearts. Let us examine ourselves. And let us answer that question this morning honestly. If it's yes, then Lord, I pray you make us willing to lay aside everything that would get in the way and to pursue what makes for worship of the living God. And let us begin by meditating on your glory and your wonder and your awesomeness. The incredible grace of the salvation that's been given to us in Christ. Let us meditate on that. And if the answer is no, then I pray, God, that by your grace you would make us willing to repent. That you'd change our hearts and change our minds. And that we would be willing to pursue you, Lord, as the only glorious one and worthy of worship and praise. Search the hearts of everyone here today, Lord. Do what I ask in Christ's name.